God did not call me to run an organization. He called me to feed a living organism, that organism being the church. And so we want every Sunday and every week and every time that we're together, we want God to be feeding this living organism so people can see the body of Christ. And we are here to do that once again this morning. And just let's just ask God once again prayerfully, as even we turn to the book of Titus, to speak to our hearts. The Bible says that we're renewed after the inward man with the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And thank God for this spiritual food that feeds that living organism which God calls the church. And so this morning, let's let God minister to our hearts as we look at the book of Titus. This is, if you're in Bible college, and I believe that anybody who's studying the scripture honestly is in Bible college, but you would learn that these are what are called the pastoral epistles. That is 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. And Timothy and Titus were both pastors. They were spiritual leaders. They were elders. And you're going to see some things here that, honestly, in Timothy and Titus that contradict the way we would typically do things. You're going to see that Paul told Timothy and Titus to hand-select elders. That's interesting. If you compare that to the old idea of a nominating committee and the old idea of a pulpit committee, honestly, it just goes 180 from what God said. Non-leaders, honestly, aren't that great at picking leaders. And when you get a church that's holding on with 70, 80, or 150 people, and they've been through issues, and you get non-leaders trying to pick a leader, once again, a church can get into a rut and stay there for a mighty long time. And once again, it just shows you that once again, if you do things God's way, I think that we're in a lot better situation, once again, for leaders to pick leaders. So you're going to see things like that in Timothy and Titus that, to me, are pretty amazing. You're going to see that Paul tells Titus to rebuke those of the concision or the circumcision, talking about the Pharisees themselves. He says to rebuke them sharply, talking about unsaved people. Now, typically, once again, we take on this approach that with sinners, we just have to be nice and gentle. But sometimes even sinners need rebuke. Now, once again, the word rebuke doesn't mean that you're yelling and screaming. Doesn't mean that you have the old camp meeting coffers hack when you're preaching. That's not what it means. But let's understand that the word rebuke means to tell the truth about somebody else, even if it hurts. And once again, if you read the writings and the preaching of Jonathan Edwards and George Whitfield, you'll find that they would deal with unsaved people and they would deal with their sin so they would see their need for a Savior. So as I read the book of Titus, you're going to see some things that honestly we just don't teach on all that much. You're going to see how very practical the Apostle Paul taught Titus to teach others to be. He says in Titus 2 and verse 1, but speak thou the things which becometh sound doctrine. Okay? And then he defines the word doctrine, and almost all of it has to do with practical living. Okay, so he says, speak thou the things which become a sound doctrine. Then there's a colon, then he continues the thought. And he describes what doctrine is, and he deals with practical living in the Lord Jesus Christ. So God has not called us to be a bunch of theological eggheads or a lot of spiritual intellectual nerds. God has called us to be a holy people. We're going to see that. Look at Titus chapter 1. In Titus chapter 1 and verse number 1, we're not going to make it too much further than this today. I'm not one of those that like to teach through a Bible for 3 years at a teach through a book of the Bible, that is, for 3 years at a time, though, because I think that we can get a little bit bogged down in a sense. But in the book of Titus chapter 1, look at verse number 1. He says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, he says, according to the faith of God's elect, and then notice what he says here, and the acknowledging of the truth, and he says this, which is after godliness. And I want you to see this so clearly here. You're going to see that the Apostle Paul, at times, didn't have a tremendously exciting message as far as the flesh is concerned. Okay? Now, it was exciting as far as the spirit is concerned, but it wasn't always tremendously exciting as far as the flesh is concerned. And you're going to see here that the Apostle Paul says, according to the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Now, you're going to see this actually mirrors a verse of Scripture in the book of 1 Timothy. Let's go back just a few books, 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And let's see what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, who was a pastor at Ephesus. Most of us believe he was the first pastor of the church of Ephesus. And notice what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 3. Notice how this mirrors what the Apostle Paul said to Titus. Notice what he says here. He says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to what? Godliness. So let's understand that doctrine, now be careful with what I'm about to say. Doctrine is not an end in and of itself. Okay? This is very vital. Doctrine is not an end in and of itself. Doctrine is a bridge that leads us to godly living. Does that make sense? Okay? So let's understand that God's will for us isn't just to be filled with knowledge. It's not for us just to say, okay, we got that down. Doctrine is not an end in and of itself. It's a bridge to a godly life. Now, let's understand that Paul makes this point abundantly clear once again to Titus. I'm going to repeat it again for emphasis sake. But to Titus, once again, he talked about the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. And then the Apostle Paul, when he's talking to Timothy, who was another pastor, he said, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Now, he says something here. He says that if our doctrine does not lead us to godliness, God says something about us. And to me, I think that this is very revealing to us. And it's revealing for this reason, and this reason alone this morning. It's revealing to us because, as I said a few months ago, I have found that mankind will do everything as far as God's concerned, except take up his cross and follow Christ. I'm going to say it again. This is very important. I find that mankind will do just about everything as far as God is concerned, religion is concerned, except take up his cross and follow Christ. And even learning the scriptures, let's understand, that is not an end in and of itself. It leads us, or it should lead us, that is, to a godly life. But he says that if our doctrine does not produce godliness, if it doesn't produce Christ-likeness, I want you to see what he says, no matter what the excuses that we come up with in our mind, no matter what your past, no matter what we've others have said about us, let's understand, he says that the doctrine which is according to godliness, if a man doesn't consent to that, if he doesn't give himself to that, look what he says here. He says he is proud, and look at the phrase here, knowing nothing. See, do you see what God says here? God says that we can actually know doctrine. Our heads can be filled with thoughts about God. It can be filled with the knowledge of God. Yet God says from his perspective, if it doesn't lead us to godliness, God says we're proud and what? Knowing nothing. I think it's interesting, by the way, that he uses the word pride here, because the Bible tells us in the book of Corinthians that knowledge just by itself, that doesn't lead to obedience, it puffs up, does it not? Has anybody seen a brand new Christian get a hold of some truth? And you've seen it puff them up with pride, if you will, and they've just got to tell everybody about it, they've got to defend it, they've got to argue it. And that's what straight knowledge could do. Knowledge should lead us to godliness, and godliness should lead us to loving other people. And if your knowledge of the Scripture simply serves as fodder for you to argue with people, let's understand, that's not a true knowledge of the Lord. God says you're proud in what? Knowing nothing. Do you catch that right there? Now, I think this is interesting because, once again, as I said a few weeks ago, it seems like mankind will do everything concerning God, whether it be religiously active, whether it be learning even stuff about God. He'll do everything but take up his cross and follow God. Let's go to the book of Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. I made a statement that was very interesting for us to talk about last week. I said that the word convicted or conviction or convict is only one time in the Bible. And it's interesting that there's terms that we use all the time in church life that aren't necessarily in the Bible. We're going to talk about that, God willing, this morning. Like the word commitment. You know, the word commitment is not in the Bible. Now, the word commit is, but oftentimes it's not used in the way that we would use it. God says, it's probably Travis's favorite verse, commit thy works unto the Lord, and then thy thoughts shall be established. The word commit there really means to entrust. It's the same Hebrew word used in Genesis 29 when he talks about rolling away the stone from the mouth of the well. The same Hebrew word is used for the word commit. And the word commit, when it's used there, seems to indicate rolling yourself towards God, rolling yourself towards what God would have you to have. But when we use the word commitment, typically it's not the way the Bible would use it. Paul said, for I know whom I have believed and I am persuaded that he is able. How many of you know that song? It's hard to quote that verse without singing it. And when I sing it, I want to sing it with an Irish accent because it's much more spiritual to sing that song with an Irish accent. But what's interesting It seems like there's always some church that always has a guy who tries to sing that with an Irish accent. I don't know why, but anyway. But the interesting thing is that he said that I've committed unto him against that day. The word committed there meaning to entrust. Paul says, I've entrusted my entire eternal destiny with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now stop there. We say this a lot, but it has to be said again. If we can trust Christ with our entire eternal destiny, why cannot we trust God with everything else in our lives? It's just crazy. But let's understand that our souls hang in the balance. Our souls honestly hang over an eternity without Christ. And as Jonathan Edwards said, they're on a thread of God's grace. Now, I believe that thread is stronger than any rope that man could ever come up with. But the point being is that if we can trust God with our entire eternal destiny and for Him to make us the righteousness of God, why cannot we trust Him with our issues and our problems this morning? Amen. But Paul said, I know whom I believe in, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I cannot say it without singing it. But the word commit there is not how we use it. And one of the things that we're going to talk about here is mankind is willing to feel conviction when it comes to Christianity. But just because we feel conviction doesn't necessarily mean that we're in a godlier state. As I said last week, there are some people that have this ever-going cycle in their life of they do bad things, they feel convicted, and then they go, boy, I really need to do better. And then guess what? They do right for a little while, and then what happens? Then they feel convicted. Then they do wrong again. Then they feel convicted, and then they go, boy, I really need to do better. And there's this ever-going cycle that's going through their minds and going in their life. But let me say this, that is as far as that's concerned, if your Christianity is always in that cycle, now we have to stop there. If your Christianity is all about commitment, you see, the word commitment tends to have a negative connotation with it. The word commitment tends to indicate that you really don't want to do that thing. Does that make sense? You see, if your Christianity is this, you do wrong, you hear preaching, you hear what's right, and then you get convicted, and then you go, but I really should do better. I really need to do right. If that is your Christianity, let me tell you something. I say this in love. You're not enjoying the Christianity the Apostle Paul enjoyed. Because once again, that the Christian life is not, I really need to do better. The Christian life is, I have a being inside of me. I have a person inside of me that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who yearns to do right, who yearns to spend time with the Father, who yearns and hungers and can't live without the presence of the Heavenly Father. Which Christianity do you have? The other one seems right. It feels right. Compared to everyone else we know, it's better than what they have because some people don't even go to church. Some people don't even feel guilty over their sin. But once again, the two places in the Bible where I find people under really heavy conviction were unrepentant religious Jews in John chapter 8 and also Felix who didn't repent of his sins. Let's go to Acts 24. I want you to see this. And I want to, even if I don't say anything else about what we're talking about, I'm really asking God, and I, my wife says, when you write a new book, please stop telling people that you're writing it because it takes you like 5 years to finish it, and they do not want the book when you're done writing it, okay? So look at Acts 24, but I'm writing a book right now on the differences between true Christianity and religion. And I'm asking God to show me what we need to share with people in order for us to differentiate between the two. Okay. And in Acts 24, I want you to see here in Acts chapter 24 and verse number 24. Look what the scripture says here. Acts 24 and verse number 24. It says, and after certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. You'll find that one of his motives, he had an illicit motive. He actually wanted to receive a bribe from Paul. Okay. And then he says this. And Paul reasoned with this unsaved man. Okay, now notice he's not going to say, Paul's not going to say to Felix, now listen, God has a wonderful plan for your life. And though eventually The Christian life is a wonderful life. Sometimes by following Christ, you end up getting burned at the stake. So we have to be a little careful in the way we present that at times. It could be a bait and switch. But notice how he reasons with this unsaved man. He reasoned of righteousness, temperance. That's self-control. Now, why would Paul do that with an unsaved person? Why would he do that? To show them that he couldn't obey God without the help of God and without the grace of God. That's part of my marriage and parenting counseling that I do with people. Part of the process is for people to see that they can't do it. Isn't that interesting? You come to church just for Pastor Raymond to tell you, you cannot live the Christian life. Let's sing a hymn of invitation. Let's go home. You come to church for me to tell you, you cannot live the Christian life. The only life that you can live is the life that Christ can live in you. That's the only life that you can live. And I guarantee, and I love you in Jesus' name, but I guarantee you that if your Christian experience is you do wrong, you feel bad, and then what happens is you say, oh, I really need to do right. I need to be more committed to Jesus. And guess what? You're going to be committed for a while. You're going to do wrong because self-will is always less powerful than God's power. You're going to do wrong, and then what's going to happen? Then you're going to feel bad again. Then you're going to feel convicted. And if your Christian experience is all about, oh, I really need to do right. Oh, no, 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 no. We're just religionists. And I love you in Jesus. We're just religionists. We're everything that they had in the book of Isaiah, they had in the book of Jeremiah. We're in the wrong church. We're not in Abel's church. We're in Cain's church. We're in the wrong church. But if this is your Christian experience, the Christ in me yearns to spend time with the Father, yearns for the Word of God. The Christ in me is uncomfortable. It's not pleased. It's not satisfied if I don't love my neighbor as myself. That must become what's inside of you. And if it's not, you're a religionist. And you're part of the wrong church. You're part of the church of Cain instead of the church of Abel. Felix had no problem feeling conviction. The Jews had no problem feeling guilty. And we're in a day because we feel guilty, we think, well, we must be sensitive to God. Not always the case at all. Look at Acts 24, and I want you to see this here. Acts chapter 24. Look what he says here. He says, and he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come with an unbeliever, with an unsaved person. So he did more than tell you you have fire insurance. Look what he says here. He says, go thy way, for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. And the Bible tells us that actually that Felix trembled. See that? He trembled under conviction, yet he goes away an unrepentant sinner. You see that? And so mankind will do everything, including feel guilty, then take up his cross and follow Christ and live the Christ life and let Christ rule in his life. I believe there's a lot of things that can be a cover in our lives for us wanting to rule our own lives. And I think there's times and there's some people that I've met that once again they're in this tremendous cycle of I feel bad, I need to do better. If your Christian life is, I'm going to say it again, oh, I just need to do better, that's not the Christ life. There should be a part of you that cries out for your Abba Father. There are those that will enjoy Christianity other than take up their cross. Let's go to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. I want you to see this great passage here. Just because we enjoy religious things does not mean that we've taken up our cross and we're following Christ. It doesn't mean that we've received the new nature. This was the incredible teaching of the 1700s with George Whitefield, that you must be born again. And they once asked George Whitefield, why do you preach so much that you must be born again? He said, you know what he said? Because you must be born again. We have to have a new nature in order to follow Christ. You cannot follow him in your flesh. You cannot follow him in your earthly wisdom. You cannot follow him in your own power. You need a new person living inside of you, doing what you cannot do. That is Christianity. And I cannot produce that. You cannot produce that. We can only preach that and teach that and trust that God will do that in other people. I'm convinced, almost beyond a shadow of a doubt, that in the South and all over America, we have churches full of religionists, but not people that have the Christ life. And that's alarming to me. And we need to point this out, and we need to ask God to do a work that we cannot do. Mark chapter 6, look here if you can. Look at the response here of Herod concerning John the Baptist. It says, "For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy man, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things." And look what it says. "And he heard him," what? "Gladly." What's interesting here is that Herod, he enjoyed spiritual things. He enjoyed listening to John the Baptist preach and teach. Once again, we'll do everything but take up our cross and follow me and live the Christ life. Go to Isaiah 58, one I went through often, not as much lately in the last year, but look at Isaiah 58. Look what he says here. "Cry aloud, spare not," God tells Isaiah. Look what he says. "Don't hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Show thy people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins." look at what he says here. He says, "Yet this sinful people, they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness." Look what he says in the bottom. He says, "They take delight in approaching to God." They loved religion. They loved it. They love the rituals, they love the rules, they love the atmosphere, they loved it. But that doesn't mean that they've taken up their cross and they followed Christ. Let's go to Matthew 15, 7 through 9. There are people that are willing to submit to a list of rules of an organization other than truly take up their cross and follow Christ. And I believe in that situation we have to understand that Christianity... Well, let's put it this way. I think in that situation, those rules can easily become an idol. There are people from very weak, just catch this, there are people from very difficult backgrounds who are weak people who easily gravitate towards legalism and easily gravitate towards man-made rules. God calls them the commandments of men. And those commandments of men easily become an idol. And some people are very willing to submit to those rules rather than appreciate and enjoy the Christ life. Look what he says in Matthew. look what he says in Matthew 15, 7 through 9 here. Matthew 15, 7 through 9. Look what Jesus said. "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man." But notice what he says here. "In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And not all of you are from this kind of a background, but I was in a background, lots of commandments of men, a lot of extra biblical things. And there are some people that would rather submit to that than enjoy the Christ life. And when that happens, those commandments of men become an idol in our lives. Let's understand that there are some that I believe... Let's go to the book of Titus chapter 1. Titus 1 and verse 14. Look at some more scriptures here. Titus 1 and verse 14. Titus, Paul actually dealt with these when he's talking to Titus. He dealt with people that added to the Bible. And look what he says here. He says in verse number 14 of Titus chapter 1, he said, "Not giving heed to Jewish fables," he says, "and commandments of men that turn from the truth." And God says, this is the problem with man-made rules, man-made religion, and some of us in this body, we've had great conversations about our backgrounds and from churches that we've been a part of, where there's a lot of expectations that aren't necessarily biblical. Actually, they're not biblical. But people in those institutions will readily and easily submit to those man-made doctrines rather than enjoy the Christ life. And that's exactly what Paul is dealing with Titus. That's why we on purpose and we over-accentuate this idea of reading the Bible, overwhelming our minds and hearts with Scripture, and saying, if that's what's in the Bible, that's what we're going to believe, that's what we're going to live. Because we are idolatrous creatures by nature. Extremely idolatrous. And though we don't live in a day where someone's saying, "Hey, follow Baal over here," necessarily, we don't live in a day where someone's saying, "Bow down to this physical statue." Yeah. Anything that you devote yourself to other than God becomes an idol. And if you're so focused on a man-made teaching, a man-made rule, a man-made regulation, other than the Christ life, that thing becomes an idol in our lives. And I found that I can actually probably build a bigger church with idolatry than I can with the Word of God. That's why Francis Chan actually left his particular church. You know what he said? He said he started realizing that if Jesus were alive, that Jesus would probably have a smaller church than he had. And he started to see that a lot of the trappings that he had, people were so focused on that, they weren't focused on just the Bible. And so that's why our focus is not to be weird, just to be balanced, but say, here's the Bible, do we believe it? And are we living the Christ life? So, Paul told Titus, he said, he talked about the truth, which is according to godliness. And notice, once again, that truth should lead us to godliness. And if our truth that we know, and young people, and I can handle this in a lot of ways, but if the truth that we think we know doesn't lead us to godliness, Paul said we're proud and we don't know anything. And so first of all, if our truth is just this distant truth in our minds about God and this knowledge of God, but it doesn't affect the way we talk and the way we think and the way we feel, let's understand that God says we really don't know the truth. So if you think that as a young person that, well, I've got this down because I know it, but we're not living a godly life. If you can't control your tongue, if you can't control your eyes, if you don't yearn for God's presence, God says that truth that you think you have, you really don't have it down. And so the point is that truth leads to godliness. Truth is not an end in and of itself. And Paul says we really aren't acquainted with the truth. We're not embedded into the truth if it doesn't produce godly living in our lives. Look at Paul's focus. Because of this, let's take a look at Paul's focus. I want you to see this here. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 8. Let's go here for a few moments here. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 8. Look at Paul's focus. Because of this, look what he says here. And we want to examine this in the light of what we do. I like to show people why we do what we do. Okay? Look what he says in Titus chapter 3 and verse number 8. This is a faithful saying. In these things I will that thou affirm constantly. And notice what he says, the things that we're to affirm constantly. Not just that God's there when we need Him, although that's part of it. Look what he says here. We're to affirm constantly that they which have believed in God might be what? Careful to maintain good works. He says these things are good and profitable unto men. And the point being is that Paul says that his focus is not always that exciting to the flesh. But what I'm hoping that is exciting to our spirit is that as a body of believers, we say, God, show us the Word. And that we value that and that we prioritize that as a body of believers. And I do believe that we definitely do that. But let me say this. This brings me to a good question. Is how do we know if we are living the Christ life? How do we know if we have that ability in us? How do we know if we are living the godly life that we're talking about? This is a really good question to ask. Because I can preach all this, but then sometimes we have to ask ourselves, well, how do I know if that's the case? Okay. I have this thing that I do when I counsel people that's very interesting. If couples are coming out of a scenario where there's been illicit activity as far as extramarital affairs, and one of the people especially, they're not sure whether or not the other person is really all in or not, or they're not sure whether or not they've come out of that. There's something that I do that's very interesting. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, he said, no man can serve two masters, for either love the one or hate the other, despise the one or cling to the other. And I found that light and darkness cannot dwell in the same place. So what I've found in those situations is that what I'll often do is I'll tell the other person, well, if we want to know if they're really true to the marriage and true to God, let's put some things out there for them to move after and see if they're willing to do it. And if they're willing to go after that light and stay with that, then you know that darkness is not in their mind and their heart. And we'll find that if something's going on in the background, typically what will happen is they won't stick with it. They'll make up an excuse, if you will. Okay? Now, I believe we're in a day and age when it comes to following Christ, everybody has an excuse. There's the excuse of grace. There's the excuse of my past. Well, people are just people, you know. I'm just so busy with life. And, well, things are just so hard. And I've said this a couple weeks ago. We are spiritual sissies in America. And I love you in Jesus' name, but we're spiritual sissies. And what are we going to do when we're in heaven and we stand next to the people who were imprisoned for their faith over in China? What are we going to do in heaven when we stand to the people who willingly were beheaded by ISIS in our day and age? And we can't even read our Bibles. It's crazy to me. We've turned into spiritual sissies. And the point being is this, is that I think that there's times when if you want to find out, are you walking in the light? Ask yourself these questions. Or commit yourself, in a sense, as far as giving yourself to this. Give yourself to doing two or three things in your life and see if the Christ in you, first of all, is already leading you to do those things. Or see if the Christ in you is giving you the power to do those things. If you try to do the things we talk about and you have no power within you to do these things, and you have no yearning to do these things, and you have to muster up commitment day after day after day to do these things, there's something way off in our spiritual lives. One is this, and you've heard me say it before, but read and meditate on the Bible and do whatever it says to do that you're not doing. If you'll give yourself to reading and meditating the Bible, there's a couple things there. Once again, if you have to make yourself enjoy that, time and time again, if you have to muster up commitment in order to do that, I love you in Jesus' name, but God says when you're saved, you receive the spirit of adoption, whereby there's a part of you, inside of you, that cries out for your Abba Father. Cries out. And there's a part of you that should yearn to do that, should love to do that, should want to do that. Now, for our young children, I'm not putting you under bondage, because I believe that this is a growth process, especially for young children. But especially for us that are older, and for us that are in their mid to upper teens, let me say that once again. If you set aside a time and you read and pray and you have to make yourself do that, there's not a part of you that yearns to do that. I doubt that God has given you a new nature. Now, we do have to leave room that the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit lusts against the flesh, and they're contrary to one another. And so there is a physical battle in that, but that's not what I'm asking you. What I'm asking you is, there a part that cries out for you to spend time with your Heavenly Father? If you have to muster up commitment to do that over and over and over again, we're probably religionists and we've never received the new nature. We need this teaching all across America, by the way. We got to get out of this realm of, well, did you ask Jesus in your heart when you were five? That's crazy. First of all, the expression isn't even biblical. It's not even in the Bible. Okay? Crazy. I don't use extra biblical terms. Thank God someone finally wrote a book. It's sitting down at Gabriel's Christian Bookstore right now. It's called Stop Asking Jesus in Your Heart. It's just a crazy doctrine. It's unbiblical, and it was accepted for years just because it was popular, but it's not in the Bible. God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And the problem is when you teach that salvation is all about asking Jesus in your heart, the problem with that is that you make salvation a sentiment and not a matter of faith. Because then the next thing is this, when someone says, well, I doubt my salvation. Well, did you really mean it? Hold on. You can really mean it all you want and still split open the gates of hell. Amen? Sentiment is not enough. Faith is all that we need. Amen. to make it to heaven. Man, we need teaching on that. But read and meditate. Selflessly give. God is love. That's the very essence of God. Go through your day and be aware of the needs of others and selflessly give. And is there a part of you, inside of you, the Jesus in you, does He support that? Does He strengthen that? I'm going to say it again. If you have to muster up commitment over and over and over and over again for that, we have to ask ourselves, are we truly in Christ? Now, I'm not saying that you don't have to daily consecrate yourself to Christ. Paul said, I buffet my body daily, correct? Lest I should be a castaway myself. And so, yes, every day we have to wake up and say, this is the day the Lord has made, and we have to sanctify ourselves to Christ. No doubt about that. However, I'm talking about that horrible cycle of, I did wrong, I need to do better, and if the Christian life is simply, oh, I need to do right, is there not a part of you that wants to do right? A corrupt tree bringeth forth good fruit. I'm sorry, a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree bringeth forth... Wait, did I get that right? A good tree brings forth good fruit. A corrupt tree brings forth corrupt fruit or evil fruit. The Harris boy said this well. He said, what we've become in our churches because of the words commitment and duty and because of guilt, and what we've become is fruit staplers. Where you go to the church, you hear a sermon on tithing or you hear a sermon on evangelism. So, okay, I got to staple that on the tree. You hear a church about you hear a sermon about reading your Bible. Okay, staple that on the tree. You hear a sermon about being nice to others. Okay, staple that on the tree. We're fruit staplers. But if your roots are deeply into Christ, you don't have to make it. You just have to let it. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men. He didn't say make it. He said let it. It's not what you do. It's what you are. What you are determines what you do. Fruit staplers. We don't want to be that. And once again, that's the danger of simply getting a church active. If you just get them active and that's it, the danger is that you have everybody who thinks that they're in Christ because they had all this fruit stapled on them. And the real question is are you enjoying the Christ life? Remember, what did we preach on about 6 months ago? Christianity is not walking beside the river and every once in a while, oh, I need to put my cup in that river and take a drink because I need some encouragement today. Christianity is getting in the river with Christ and letting Him take Him wherever He would have you to go. That's the Christ life. Be still. John 14 says when you love God and you keep His commandments, He says the Father and the Son will come and manifest themselves to you. If you can ever be still... And I want to encourage you, you have to have times in your life, no music, no headphones in, turn the phone off, get alone. Be still. And do you sense the presence of the Father? John 14:21-23, God says, they that love me and keep my commandments, the Father and the Son will come and make their abode with Him. Are you in the presence of the Father when that happens? And these are some ways that we can truly ask ourselves, are we living the Christ life? Let's go back to the book of Titus. I'll close in a few moments with some thoughts here. Go back to the book of Titus if we can. Titus chapter 1 and verse number 2. I want to move into something here. Our goal is we want to get, as we look into the book of Titus, remember, these are letters that Paul writes to Timothy and Titus because they were pastors. They were elders, they were bishops. Okay? And so what we can clearly see as we read this is the emphasis that God wanted the church to have because of the emphasis that He tells them. Notice here, He says this in verse number 2, in hope of eternal life, Titus 1 and verse 2, which God that cannot lie, so there's something that God can't do, He can't lie, promised before the world began, but it says here, but hath in due times manifested His word, look what He says here, through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Did you catch what he said here? That for all time, God has had one method for propagating himself and who he is. And what is that? Preaching. Okay? I want you to think about something. Would you think that there's a negative spirit about preaching or a positive spirit in our day and age? There's actually a negative spirit. I'll show you how. If you listen very carefully, people will tell you what's in their minds and hearts. So, you ever hear people say, hey, I'm not here to preach at you? Or a pastor get up and say, hey, I'm not here to be too preachy today. Or we have a number of things along that line that people say. And I think that we once again tend to give the oppression. Matter of fact, listen to this. Pastor Kerm and I, we were once planning a a Thanksgiving celebration. And we were planning it with a pastor, another pastor. He doesn't live here anymore in this area. And for some reason, we were supposed to plan the whole thing, but the way it worked out is he ended up being a part of it. And it got a little interesting. So we were doing the planning meeting for the Thanksgiving celebration. We were going to have a community gathering, come together, just thank God for his goodness. And the year before that, we had had a dynamite, power-packed service that was just incredible, and it was a wonderful time. Because God does wonderful things, I believe, when his people are together. But we went to plan it, and the other pastor said, he looked at us both, he goes, do people really need another sermon? That's what he said to us. And he didn't realize, he said that to the wrong guys. Amen. That's what he says. Do people really just need to hear another sermon? So where's that negativity come from? Where does that come from? Number one, it comes from the fact that, honestly, some people have just been subjected to some really, really bad preaching in their life. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that we're all that in a bag of chips. We have a lot. We have so much to learn. That's the greatest understatement. But I think that if you were brought up in an atmosphere when the sermon starts, you subconsciously, your eyes get glazed over and you start biding your time, and that sermon doesn't twist your mind around and make you think, is that me? And you're not thinking your way through the scriptures, that gives preaching a really, really bad name. That's one reason. The other reason is Americans are rebellious in heart. Okay? We don't like anything that's real authoritative in our day and age. That's why the big thing with pastors now is I'm just gonna be the good old boy, I'm gonna be the down to earth guy, and I hope you like me, and I'm just gonna talk at you. And I understand, you know, God can use all that, but here's the point is that Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him? And that attitude of rebellion is in the hearts of America, though we be as religious as the day is long. Please read Isaiah 1. I didn't go there for time's sake. Read Isaiah 1. He starts in and he says, the ox knoweth his master, and the mule or the donkey knows his master's crib. He said, but my people are more stubborn than an ox and more stubborn than a donkey. And you read that, you go, oh, they must have been a horrible people. And then he goes on and says, you love your feast days. You love your religious days. And I know this. I deal with people every day of my life. And my whole life is about moving people towards the scriptures. And I say this in love. We are rebellious. We are rebellious. And you know what? We don't like authority. We don't like it. This idea of an elder-led, elder-ruled church, we can't even fathom that. Honestly, as Americans, now, you guys are wonderful. You just, you know, I mean, if we're going in a direction that's biblical, you guys seem to be like, okay, let's go there if it's in the Bible. And we've eliminated 95% of what church people argue about anyway, so we don't even have them around. So that's how you get rid of that. So, but here's the point. Is what's there to argue about when we're just trying to grow in Christ and love people? Anything to argue about? Just grow in Christ and love people, right? Sounds pretty simple. But here's the point. Rebellious. We have that heart. Because of that, I don't think that we gravitate towards authoritative preaching. Our preaching has become very feminine in presence rather than masculine in presence. It used to be, when I was a youngster in church, it used to be that it was an honor for a young man to stand up and say, God's called me to preach. I'm going into the ministry. It was an honor for someone to say that. The heroes that we had in some of the church settings that I was in were preachers. Okay? Now, they weren't all that in a bag of chips. Everything wasn't perfect. But the point is we've lost that in our day and age. And I think it's because preaching is not respected as it should be. Paul puts a heavy emphasis on preaching. I say that because we need to know why we're doing what we're doing. We need to know why we have this focus on preaching. Because we're not going to build this on music. And keep in mind, let's go back to the premise. We're not trying to build what most people are trying to build anyway. Right? We're building a kingdom. That's within your hearts. And once that's built, you can never take it away. So let's go back to the premise. We're not trying to build what maybe we're accustomed to building anyway. What we're doing is what we're doing this week. What we're doing is what we're doing this morning. Looking at the Bible and say, where are we at in relation to the Bible? That's what we're doing. Phase A, phase B, and phase C. But here's the point. My son said I need to stop saying that. So listen closely. You know, when you first start preaching, you don't have any filler statements. So there's a lot of dead gaps in your preaching. So there's a lot. You're just standing up there for 5 seconds at a time. But after a while, you say, please turn your Bibles to you. Are you there? Very good. And 1 Corinthians, wonderful. Glad you're there. Boom, there we go. Okay. But the point is that we're trying to build things in the heart of it. And what we're building this on is, do you want your hearts pricked from the sharp sword of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God? That's it. That's what we're doing. And Paul puts this heavy, heavy emphasis on this. One of the things that I'd like to do is see, in the minds of our young men, I want them to garner respect for preaching. And respect it. It's not just something that's in the service because that's what church people do. If Paul said that God's word is manifested through preaching, that tells me our emphasis must be on that. What did people do for years behind the Iron Curtain? What did they risk their lives to do? Why did they meet in basements and attics? And why did they risk their lives running from the KGB in order to do that? What did they risk their lives to do? To hear biblical preaching. What do the Chinese Christians risk their lives to do? To get together and an elder, a spiritual leader, deliver hot bread. The church was birthed in preaching. Let's understand. In Acts chapter 2, Peter stands up and he preaches on the day of Pentecost. And we see that, once again, the church is birthed in preaching. In Luke chapter 4 and verse number 18, Jesus says, I came to what? To preach good news. He came to accomplish the will of the Father by preaching the good news of God. You'll find that John the Baptist came, and what was his primary method of ministry? Preaching the Word of God. It's a high calling. It's a great calling. It's something that skilled craftsmen must participate in, and only those can participate in it and do it well. Jonah sees entire revival because of preaching, a message with just 7 words. God says in Romans chapter 10, he says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him that they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a what? Without a preacher. God put such a high emphasis on preaching. And I think that we need to respect it and realize that this is why we do what we do. I don't have a need to be heard. Okay? I don't have a need as a pastor in this assembly just to stand on a soapbox. But biblical preaching, I believe that we are in a day where there's a negative connotation, a negative spirit surrounding that. And I think that we need in the hearts of our young men and women, we need to instill a value in that once again. I think it's vitally important. But saying all that, I want us to go back to what we said at the beginning here, and then we're going to close it down, is that if doctrine doesn't lead us to godliness, God says we're proud knowing nothing. And I want to go back to this because I think it's the phrase of the day for us, because it's so widely accepted that this is good. It's so widely accepted that we have a sensitive heart if we do this. It's so widely accepted that we feel that we're a Christian if we do this. If you're in that entire cycle of, well, I did bad, I feel guilty, I need to do better, and if your Christian experience is, I really need to do right. We have to ask ourselves, do we really know the Christ life? Because there should be a part of us that yearns to do right. And the real question is there a Christ in me that wants nothing but God and nothing else? The biggest thing that conclusion I've come to in 20 years of ministry is I can't do a thing to change people. That unless God gives you a new nature, you are a car without an engine, and no wonder you're tired because you're just having to push that engine harder and harder and harder and harder and harder. And sometimes you have to ask yourself, if it's so hard to push the car, is it possible that you don't have an engine? Is it possible? If you have to work that hard at stapling fruit, is it possible that the sap of the Holy Spirit is not coming from the vine and through the branches in our lives? Is it possible? It's not possible. It's unbelievably probable. And let me say this, that we have an evangelical apostasy that doesn't mirror, it doesn't match the apostasy of the 1700s. It's even worse. Because it's not tied up in Anglicanism, and it's not tied up in popery. It's tied up in religious terms, in biblical terms. Born again, faith, grace. We have an evangelical apostasy that's worse than that of the 1700s. Because it's all tied up in terms that all look good and they all look right. But my question is, when you get along with the Father, is there a spirit that cries out, Abba, Father? This place needs to be full of people. Listen to what we're talking about. Full of people. And that's why we wanted to move down here. Whew. Evangelical apostasy. John MacArthur says it well, and I'll close. He said, when I surrendered to the ministry, he said, I thought to myself that my whole ministry would be to teach people about the Trinity, to defend the blood, the book, the blessed hope, to defend the virgin birth. I thought that would be my whole ministry. He said, never did I once think when I was in Bible college that his whole ministry, listen now, would be to rescue the gospel from evangelical churches. That's what John MacArthur said. And that's what we're dealing with. And we have to find a way to differentiate between this Christian Southern church culture that we have and the true Christ life. We have to find a way to do that. And we have to make it appealing. We have to dress up the doctrine of God with our obedience and our submission to the Holy Spirit. Let's do this, stand if we can. And let's just, in the quietness of our hearts, if we can, just want to, young people, and I love you in Jesus' name, and I love everybody here, but we have been more affected by this Southern Christian culture more than we realize. And I just want to say, I don't want to overuse this illustration because I've used it before, but a lamb, you don't have to make a lamb desire hay. You don't have to make a wolf desire meat. Both desire them equally. And when God saves you, He takes you out from being a wolf to a lamb. And the question is there a part of you that desires the hay of God's presence and the hay of His Word? And so my question for people is not, did you get saved or did you ask Jesus in your heart? My question is what is your want to? What is your want to do? Because when God saves you, He changes your want to. Nobody had to make me want to read the Bible. Nobody had to make me want to pray. Nobody had to make me want to tell people about Jesus. Look at the book of Acts. Without programs, listen, people think that we're crazy and oversimplistic. Good grief. Without programs, without all the trappings that we have. They didn't have people on stage with tattoos going on and maybe we can get the Jews in on this. None of that. They didn't have people dressed up like Father Flanagan's either with a big clerical collar and hopefully you get this message. With the power of God, people got saved and they turned the world upside down. We have no soapbox. We're not coming from a perspective of, boy, we just want you to get in this little box that we have. All we're saying is God blesses with your spirit. Enjoy the Christ life. Get into Jesus. But you can only get into Jesus if Jesus is in you. And is there a part of you that yearns for the Father? Now, for our younger children, and we can deal with our parents this way, children will, in faith, before they have the Spirit, yearn for the Father. I believe Samuel did that in the temple. And I believe as they yearn for the Father in their simplistic, childish way, I believe that creates room in their hearts for when Jesus does come in. Okay, so we don't want to put our children under a bondage, right? So, but still, let's truly, truly take these words and let's ask God to take anything negative out of our minds that we've accepted as being Christian, but it's really not. And could it be just a poor substitute for the Christ life? Let's pray if we can. The quietness of our hearts. Father, we truly ask you, God, Lord, this is our life. This is it. This is it. This is our time to live by faith. Take us out of any ruts. God, I don't believe that we realize how religious the rebellious were in Isaiah and in Jeremiah's day. They cried, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. They were all about church. God, remove us from trusting in our platitudes. Remove us from trusting in our sentiment. Lord, move us into what Paul experienced. Move us into what the early church only had, and that we cannot manufacture, and that we are not able to contrive. Jesus, move us. Move us towards that. God, get our minds off of ourselves, our minds off of what's around us, and our minds on you. And Jesus, let us be all the better husbands and wives, all the better workers, all the better witnesses, all the better citizens for the Christ life being in us. God, remove us from ourselves. And Jesus, we ask you to truly teach us. Lord, we ask you for a work that only you can do. We ask you, Lord, that we would be able to look back and say, we never saw it on this fashion. Jesus, we just ask you, Lord, to put us front and center, face to face with who you are. We ask you, Jesus, to do this work. Give us a special time that we can't even describe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.